for the whole world. We're looking at the classic Great Commission passage from Matthew 28. There are other versions of the Great Commission in other Gospels, but this is the one that tends to be quoted the most. So follow with me, Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. This, of course, is after the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Amen. This is God's word. Our vision statement, which you've probably seen a couple of times in the last month, is this. And it's out in the lobby on a banner. Our vision, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, made visible in Dresher, this greater area around here, Philadelphia, the entire Philadelphia metropolitan area, and the world. And the last 2 weeks, we've looked at what that looks like, what we're praying for when we talk about the kingdom made visible in this part of the Philadelphia suburbs. Last week, with Sula Acosta's help, we got a vision for what that would look like in the metropolitan Philadelphia area. Today, my job is to talk about the rest of the world, that's all. So we're going to be considering what is the Lord's call to us to go to the rest of the world. And as a person who's been a pastor around here for quite a few years in this church and the first New Life Church out of which we came, it's been my privilege for all these years of ministry to be part of a movement that basic to its DNA has been a commitment to that last part. We know, we've known from the beginning, God has called us to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And that is a part of this church's DNA. You see all those names on the back of the bulletin every Sunday. And our prayer is that for the next many decades, it will continue to be part of our identity. This is not necessarily a comprehensive list, but let me list to you, for you, some of the places where we have sent a missionary presence over the years from this church. I'm just listing countries here, not specific areas within the countries. Ireland, Uganda, Kenya, Spain, Morocco, Afghanistan, Jordan, Germany, Austria, Russia, Ukraine, England, Scotland, Chile, Peru, Hungary. World Harvest Mission, the entire mission grew out of our church that now has a presence in something like 25 teams in 15 countries, a couple of hundred missionaries. We've sent short-term teams to many of these places, to Ukraine, to Honduras, to Kenya, to Ireland, to Spain, to North Africa. And then, of course, lots of individuals have gone out from our church to other parts of the world connected to various ministries. And we celebrate that fact. We celebrate that fact and are so thankful for what the Lord has enabled us to do over the years for the last number of decades. But our point today is we want to make sure we hear God's voice as we look to the future. And what is His plan for us? And I'm praying for many of you, young and old alike. What is God's plan for you? This will get very personal. In the next 5, 10, 15, 20 years, we are praying that a whole other generation of Christian workers will be raised up who will go out. We are praying that baby boomers, as they face new freedoms that they never had before, will be asking questions about how God wants to use them, where He wants to send them. We are praying that what has started will continue for many years to come, and that by God's grace we'll dream some big dreams together. So as we look at this great passage in Matthew 28, I want us to focus on what Christ means by all the nations that he sends us to, how central the gospel discipling in his name is to that going that we're part of. And then thirdly, just the fact that going is not an option. It is a requirement that he gives to his church, that we will go and honor him. So look at the text again. We're going to walk through certain phrases of the text that I'm highlighting in these slides. First of all, let's focus on what he means by all nations. It's very clear in this passage, as we read what Jesus says to us, that our God is a missionary God. That's very clear in the whole Bible. We're called to represent him in the world because our God has a missionary heart for the whole world. No restrictions on that. And some of you know that the word that's translated here, nations, doesn't refer, in the original, it doesn't refer to a country the way we would think of today, like China or India or Russia or the United States of America. Nation in the original means a cultural language group that has a unique identity. And for example, most countries in the world today are made up of many nations defined biblically. When I went to Kenya and Uganda in recent years, I found out that in those two countries, each country has about 50 tribes with their own language. I found out that in Kenya, most people speak three languages. There's about 50 tribes there. They speak their tribal language and Swahili and English. Jesus is saying, go to all nations, all of those tribes. India has something like 2,500 nations within the boundaries of India. And Jesus is saying, I'm sending you to all those people because I have a plan for them. I have a heart for them. The Lord wants to see them be redeemed and know the goodness of the gospel. There are lots of Christian organizations that analyze those nations, those people groups around the world, and they tell us that right now, of all the people groups in the world, there are about 7,000, depends on who you're reading, but there are about 7,000 nations, people groups, that are still basically totally unreached. No real gospel presence in them. And Jesus is saying, that's who I'm sending you to, so that they will hear the words of life about who I am and what I came to do. Now, if you know anything about Israel at the time of Jesus, you know that these were pretty startling words that the disciples had to process, because the Jewish people, for some time before the time of Christ, saw themselves as pretty unique, pretty special, but really some very bad attitudes of nationalism and racism and prejudice developed. And many of the Jews of Jesus' day looked at the other peoples, the other nations of the world that he talks about here, as their enemies. They thought of them as those people that they had fought against in wars, those people who had come and plundered them, those people who had oppressed them. And Jesus is saying, that's who I want you to go to. I want you to go and love your enemies. Yes, those who have oppressed you, those that many Jews in those days had learned to really hate. And he's calling them to a pretty massive paradigm shift. But they were pushed, I'm sure, the early Christian believers, Jewish believers, were pushed back to the Bible to say, is this really God's plan? We thought he was just going to deliver us from the oppression of the Romans. No, he had a bigger plan than that for the whole world. And they'd go back to a passage like this where the Lord spoke to Abraham at the very beginning in Genesis 12. And oh yeah, the Lord said to Abraham, look at the end of that passage, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Jesus is saying, I have come so that this blessing can spread to the whole world, to all nations and all peoples. Now, what does that mean for us today, 2014 in America? If you're a follower of Jesus, here's what it means. There is no place for bigotry, for prejudice, for racism, for writing off any people group in our hearts. Because Jesus says, on behalf of the Father, he says, my heart is for the nations, for every people group in this world. Even peoples that we might tend to look at as our enemies, as those that are a threat to our way of life, as those that we would prefer to avoid. And I want to say to you, if you're a follower of Jesus, that if there are influences in your life, whether they're intentional or the way you interpret them, but if there are influences in your life, when you listen to the radio or watch TV or read blogs or whatever it is, if there are influences in your life that have the result of pulling your heart in a direction of hardness towards any ethnic group, towards any immigrant group, towards any part of the world, you need to deal with that before the Lord and repent of hardness, because God says, my heart is for all the nations, for all the peoples of this earth, for all those immigrants that are coming to our country, bringing the world to our doorsteps. Tom and Lisa Selinger are Christian workers that we have been supporting for years, for decades, who went out from our church, who've given their lives to reaching the Muslim world. And in a recent prayer letter, here's what Tom said. And I think you know where he's going with this comment. He said, will you pray for the progress of the gospel among Muslims the next time you hear them mention, whatever the context? Whatever the context. Of course, he's saying, even if you hear them mention in the context of radical Islamic terrorists, would you stop and pray for them and pray for God to work in a mighty way in the Muslim world in giving them a desire to know Jesus and to love him? That's the challenge before us. I think that's the challenge of the Great Commission, as Jesus speaks here in Matthew 28. Will you pray for them, even if you're tempted to just regard them as your enemies or our enemies as a nation? Because God has a heart for them and wants to see the gospel truth brought to them. He wants to see his blessings flow throughout the world, as was promised to Abraham there in Genesis 12. You know, the history of the American missionary movement, along with other missionaries from other parts of the world, has brought incredible blessing to different parts of the world. And we should celebrate what's been done. I think sometimes we think we have to be embarrassed by what missionaries have done. And have they been colonialists? And have they just imported Western culture and all the rest? I was reading, this is a little bit of an aside, read an amazing article recently in Christianity Today magazine about some research that a guy did about basically the evangelical missionary movement and the blessing that it's brought to certain parts of the world. And here's what his research found that's been well received and well respected even in secular circles. He said areas where Protestant evangelical missionaries had a significant presence in the past are on average more economically developed today, with comparatively better health, lower infant mortality, lower corruption, greater literacy, higher educational attainment, especially for women, and more robust membership in non-governmental associations. And he's saying historically there's a clear link between the development of healthy democratic governments that have increased the quality of living for people and the presence of evangelical missionaries. It's amazing. And some people in the secular academic worlds are looking at this research and saying, wow, I'm impressed. Like, here's one person, not a believer at all, said, I'm not religious. I never felt really comfortable with the idea of mission work. It seemed cringeworthy. But then I read Bob's work, this man, Robert Woodbury, and I thought, wow, that's amazing. They left a long legacy. It changed my views and caused me to rethink my assumptions. That is very cool. Jesus has sent us to bless the world, to bless the world through the gospel, and bless the world through then all the collateral ministry that goes along with it. So he says, go to all nations. Secondly, the passage makes it very clear that we're to go to the nations with the gospel. He says this, highlighted here, to go baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In other words, he doesn't say just go to all the nations and feed the hungry and create schools and hospitals and provide clean water and all the rest. All of that should be part of what we do. But he's saying go and make disciples by preaching the gospel, because there is no salvation, there is no hope without the gospel of Jesus Christ, without the message about him. Jesus was the one who said of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And you see verses like this from Acts, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Or in 1 John, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Again, some people trip up over these things, about the exclusive message of the gospel, but it's all over the Bible. And Jesus says, I want you to go and bring these words of life to people so they can trust me. You know, all the researchers who study the current state of our world and the current state of missions tell us that on the one hand, there are over 4 billion, 4.5 billion, probably close to 5 billion people who clearly identify themselves as not Christians out of the world's population. And of that 4.5 to 5 billion, 2.25 billion, 2.25 billion people have little or no access to the gospel. That's a big number. 2.25 billion individuals have little or no access to the gospel. And, you know, I think sometimes when we hear numbers that big, our eyes just glaze over and we can't take it in. It's a number that's so big. But I want you to think about it, because every one of those people are people made in the image of God, with the same joys and hopes and fears and struggles and battles that you and I have. Every one of those people is somebody's son, somebody's daughter. Many of them are somebody's sister, brother, mother, father. They're real people. This isn't just a number. Joseph Stalin, who killed many millions of people, said, and it's a rather chilling quote, because he used it in his reign of terror over Russia. He said, you know, the death of one person is a tragedy. The death of a million people is just a statistic. That's the way most people view it, because it gets so big, you can't take it in. What do you do with it? Well, we need to never allow that number to become just a statistic for us, because these are real people, living, breathing people made with dignity and value and worth, made in the image of God, who need to hear about Jesus, the only one who can give them life, the only one who can redeem them and save them. They're all somebody's son, somebody's daughter. Some of you know about the campaign. There's a billboard in Dauphin County, Pennsylvania, north of Harrisburg, on the way to State College, right next to a number of terrible establishments, strip joints. And there's a campaign to fight against that whole trade, that whole sex trade and pornography and all the rest. And we drove by it recently and saw this billboard that's simple and profound. She's somebody's daughter. Every one of those women working in those terrible establishments there, everyone is somebody's daughter, made with dignity and worth in the image of God. Everyone involved in human trafficking is somebody's daughter. Everyone caught up in this huge, enormous pornography industry that destroys lives is somebody's daughter. And Jesus is saying, I want you to take the words of life, the words of hope, the words of the gospel to these people, because there is no hope apart from knowing me and trusting in me. Take the gospel to them. You know, there's an urgency. Clearly, there's an urgency in this message as we read it. You know, if you were to just think of it this way. If you were to see a child lying on railroad tracks somewhere around here where you're driving around, and the child is lying there clearly unconscious, clearly unable to move, this little girl, and you hear a train coming down the track just around the bend, what should you do? Do you need to pray at that moment? Lord, show me if it's your will, whether I need to do something about this or not. I don't think so. Do you pull out your cell phone and call 911? I don't think so. If the train is 100 yards away, 200 yards away, what do? You see a person who needs to be helped and is helpless at that moment. You jump in and you do something about it, and you lift that girl off the track so that her life can be spared. You know, there's a similar urgency that we need to wrestle with about these 2.25 billion people that the Lord has called us to either be goers who go to take the gospel, or senders who are involved in the great work of sending the gospel to them, because it is a matter of life and death, because it is a matter of great, great urgency. And so, that's why in this passage, for the last point, I want us to emphasize this one big word at the beginning of what Christ says, go. He says, go. If you're my people, if you say you belong to me, I am calling you to go and represent me and do something about it. And for some of us, it means going across the street to our neighbor. For some of us, it means going across the world to live in another country. But he's saying, I want you to go and represent me. Listen, as we think of that command as followers of Jesus to go, there's really only three categories, only three options. You can be a goer, you can be a sender, or you can be disobedient. I hope you don't want to be disobedient. You know, but the Lord calls us to be one of those first two, a goer or a sender. And, you know, the Lord doesn't call us all to cross-cultural missions. I think that's pretty obvious. But I would say this, that at some point in the life of every person who calls himself or herself a follower of Christ, I think you need to put it on the table and say, Lord, do you want me to go? Are you calling me to go? Are you calling me to consider a career change? I mean, I know a woman who's a missionary doctor, been a missionary doctor in Uganda for many years. She says that God spoke to her and called her to be a missionary doctor when she was 10 years old in her church in Virginia. And she had that conviction that he was calling her to that. So if you're here and you're 10 years old, or you're 16 years old, or you're starting college, or you just got out of college, or you're a baby boomer, and you're facing new possibilities in your life, I think the Lord wants us all to put it on the table. Lord, I want to hear what you have to say to me. What role do you have for me in fulfilling the Great Commission in our world now? I really want to hear. I really want to hear your voice. And I might be scared to death. And I am scared to death, you know, be honest with him about that. But I still want to hear your voice. And I want you to give me the grace to obey and follow you and step out of my comfort zone and listen to your call to me, whether it's as a goer or a sender. I was reading a book by Gary Haugen recently, the director, founder of International Justice Mission. Great book called Just Courage. And in one of the chapters there, he says, you know, for us as Christians, it all boils down to two options. It was so convicting when I read it. He said there's two options. You can be brave for Jesus, or you can be safe. Which do you want? Whoa. And he gave all kinds of illustrations, and saying in our culture and even in our Christian churches, there is so much that pulls us in the direction of being safe rather than being brave. And we encourage each other to be safe. Parents, and he was really big on how parents send that message to their kids. How do we raise our Christian kids? Do we say the highest value is for you to be safe and comfortable and have the American dream? Or are we encouraging our kids to be courageous in making a difference in this world, in serving Jesus? And for the kids, how do you make your decisions? Do you just want to be safe? Or do you want to be brave? You know, when we see brave people in movies or in books or read about them in the Bible, you know, there's something that within us that says, yes, that's pretty cool. That's the way it should be. I love those stories about brave people, whether it's David in the Bible or Frodo and Sam in Lord of the Rings or Katniss in Hunger Games. You know, brave people who do things. And yet, it's so hard for us to take those steps, isn't it? And we pull back into our comfort zones and say, well, I'm not going to take any risks. Well, what Jesus is saying, I want you to go out into the world and speak the truth, and I want you to go out into the world and love needy people. Guess what? Speaking the truth and loving needy people are usually not safe, either one of those options. They're usually not safe. You open yourself up to all kinds of things. And yet, Jesus is saying, you want to grow? This is how you'll grow. When you take those steps, when you take those steps, rather than hemming your life in with all kinds of protections and all kinds of steps of comfort. The Lord's called me to do some pretty crazy things over the years at times, and I find myself in some of these situations saying, how did I get here? How did I get here? You know, things that were way out of my comfort zone, like a trip to Uganda once, when right after we got there, all this fighting broke out. And every day we were hearing about people being killed right near us in these little villages because of rebel activity. And you know what? We just learned to pray and trust the Lord and look to Him for His goodness. That's a pretty extreme example, but I believe the Lord is calling many of us, many of you, to take some steps of faith, whether that means going across the street to a neighbor, or going to ESL or Northeast Philadelphia, or going to Granada this summer, or going on another missions trip, or asking some big questions about your future. I believe the Lord is calling many of us to some radical steps of faith and courage out of obedience to this. And you know what? It's my conviction that sometimes in our churches, because we give our kids who grew up in the church, and I'm speaking to the teenagers and younger here this morning, We need to repent. I need to repent. Our leaders need to repent if we haven't given you a big enough vision for what it means to serve Jesus with courage in this world. And sometimes you think being a Christian is all about being comfortable and safe, and then you go looking for adventure in all the wrong places. Let me tell you, you want adventure? Follow Jesus. You want adventure? Follow Jesus. If you're really following him, it will not be boring. You don't need to go other places and look for adventure. Follow Jesus and be willing to take steps of faith in following him. We have so many examples right now. Of course, there's missions trips that go on every year, and Todd just had a meeting with parents this morning about missions trips that are coming up. There's the Granada trip this summer, other things that you can go on individually. Right now, with the opportunities the Lord has given us with Busy Brains, this homework help with students from Upper Dublin Township, amazing opportunities here. But we need more tutors. 1 hour a week, you come here to the building. We need an administrator to run that program. So much of it has fallen by default on Laurel Kale. Pray that the Lord raises up an administrator for that. The ESL ministry in Northeast Philadelphia. Again, without changing your job or changing where you live, so many ways that we can get involved right now. Do you know that in that neighborhood of Northeast Philadelphia, the Mayfair neighborhood of Northeast Philadelphia, where we're running ESL 3 nights a week and on Saturday mornings, that there are still 200 people on the waiting list who want to come and learn English and build relationships. And the Lord gives us opportunity to build relationships with these people, about half of whom are Muslims from Muslim backgrounds. So many opportunities to get involved in their lives. One of the women is battling cancer. Another just had a baby with Down syndrome. So many needs in their lives where we can come alongside of them and love them and serve them. We're praying that we'd be able to start a suburban ESL program here in the fall, if indeed the Lord raises up the resources. So many opportunities. Pray that the Lord will give you the courage to take steps and get out of your comfort zone. Listen, there are a lot of things to do that are better for your soul ultimately than playing video games and watching TV all the time and watching movies and just doing brainless stuff. The Lord has given us other stuff to do, to serve him and make a difference in the world. Let me tell you two stories about two people in whom God is at work, and both of whom happen to be Muslims. One that we're connected with, one just from a book that I read. So a few weeks ago, a woman showed up at Northeast Community Church in Northeast Philadelphia that we have this partnership with. She's an Iraqi woman who came to Philadelphia via Syria and Lebanon. Her first husband died. Her second husband tried to kill her because she was asking questions. She was having a lot of questions about Islam. She left Iraq, went to Syria, went from Syria to Lebanon, where she met some Christians who introduced her to the gospel in the midst of her spiritual hunger. And the Lord is at work in putting a real spiritual hunger in her life. So she shows up at the church building in Northeast Philadelphia a few weeks ago on a Saturday when some believers were there, actually for a presbytery meeting of all things. And she met the director of the program, and she said, "I heard that there are worship services here in Arabic. Is that true?" And Jen said, "Yeah, there are. And you can come tomorrow and worship Jesus in Arabic with Dennis Blankenbeckler, who's been giving himself to Muslim ministry for decades." And she showed up with her son. That's what the Lord is doing in our area. He is bringing the world to us. He is bringing people in whom the Spirit of God is at work. There's a pastor in North Carolina named J.D. Greer, and he tells a story in one of his books about a 2-year period that he was overseas in a Muslim country. And he had developed a really great friendship with a Muslim guy from that country named Ahmed, and invested a lot of time into the friendship, tried to talk about Jesus with him. Sometimes it seemed to go somewhere, sometimes it didn't. And really close to the end of his 2-year period in that country when he was going to have to leave, Ahmed said to him, "You know, JD, here's my bottom line. You're a Christian, born in a Christian country, you're going to die a Christian. I'm a Muslim, born and raised in a Muslim country, I'm going to die a Muslim." And Greer was so disappointed at the guy's summary. But then, a week later, much closer to when JD was going to leave, Ahmed said to him, "I need to talk to you because I just had a dream. And here's what happened in the dream." He said, "I saw you moving on a path towards these big brass doors." He said, "I'm pretty sure it was heaven. And you're going up this path to these doors, and when you got there, even though they were closed, somebody inside knew you. They opened the doors, and you walked through." And he said, "When I saw that happen, my heart began to sink because I wanted to be with you. I wanted to enter heaven, paradise with you. And then in the dream, as you were about to go through the gates, you turned around and you saw me and you came down the path to pull me up to be where you are." He said, "JD, do you think God is saying something to me through this dream?" Well, of course, he had the opportunity to explain the gospel in that context, in the context of this guy's dream. But here are Ahmed's words at the end of all of that, that I hope haunt us in a good way. I hope the Lord uses this in a good way in all of our lives. Because at the end of that conversation, Ahmed said to him, "You are the only Christian that I know who will teach me the way of God. You are the only Christian I know who will teach me the way of God." And I propose to you, and Greer says it in his book, we have to believe that the world is full of Ahmeds like that, who need Christians in their lives to come alongside of them and teach them the way of God, talk to them about the gospel. The Lord says, "Go." Go. And that going means lots of different things in all of our situations. But I want to encourage you to dream some big dreams. What is the Lord going to do through this church in the next 5, 10, 15, 20 years? I pray for another generation of Christian workers to be raised up. I pray that the Lord does some pretty radical, shocking, amazing things in the baby boomer generation here. Dream some big dreams. What does he have in mind for us and everyone in between? The Lord is calling us to go with the gospel to the world. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your goodness, for the power of your gospel, for your work in our world. And Lord, we know, we believe that there are many Ahmeds in our world. We thank you for this woman in Northeast Philadelphia. We thank you for all that you're doing. And we pray that you would open our eyes to see the harvest field, and to go, to be willing to sacrifice, to be willing to suffer, to be willing to lay down our lives, that others might hear of this amazing Savior, this wonderful Savior who's come into the world for us. Lord, we ask all of this in his powerful and glorious name. Amen.